Hi, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And today we're blessed to have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. And yes, we are indeed blessed. So we're going to begin with prayer as we always do. And it's going to be, as we've been using, a supplication. And we'll be using day 31 of the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. And this is the soul to the glorious Queen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, just remembering Our Lady this week, as often as I try to. And remembering that with the Catechism, Article 507 states that Mary is the most perfect model and example of the Church. And we have a lot to emulate there. I'm going to now bring in Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters. I'm going to ask them to unmute, and then I'm going to put them up on the video. Hello, Mother. Hello, sisters.
Hello, Peter. Hello, everybody out there.
Okay, let me just, I have me pinned. Let me get rid of me. So nice to see you, Mother and sisters, and
nice,
you know, it's just it is a joy every day when we wake up, and it's also a joy. And you know, this doesn't get old when we say it's a joy. We really mean that. And I'm noticing on the couch, Sister Dora seems to be out of color, or no, she's actually in the right color right now.
She's not Sister Dora anymore.
That's right. I was waiting for you to introduce her, please.
Yeah,
that's the Croatian way. It's Maria Elisabetta, but it's Maria Elisabetta.
Congratulations, sister.
She's invested now. And Sister Teresa, our sister in San Marino, took her final vows. So we had a big celebration here the other day. So we were grateful that it's beautiful, but now we're grateful it's all over. Just like Thanksgiving Day, we thank God for it, but we're grateful it's over because we had 14 people for lunch and 16 people for supper. So it was all mostly the sisters, but you know, it was fun. But you know, we're so used to our quiet contemplative life that when we do all these little extra things, we kind of look forward to getting back to our quiet life again. So now we're back to normal for a little while right now.
We don't stay normal.
We don't stay normal too long.
That's a good thing. Normal is not great. You know, it's interesting too, because as we're having fun, we have to recognize too that in the end of the day, there is such a thing called a cleanup. And I'm sure that's not so nice when you've got 14, 16 people having a great time together. But
we have good sisters and Divine Will is so beautiful. Nobody complains. They all just keep on washing dishes and doing their work. We don't have a dishwasher. We do it ourselves, you know, and so, but everybody was in good spirits, you know, regardless of the fact that they were all a little bit tired, you know. But anyway, it was, we thank God that we went through it and we enjoyed it. We enjoyed the people. And but now we're just really happy the next day when we didn't have all of that to do again.
like you said, back to normal. Well, you know, Mother, you know, growing every time we come together and we journey, we really do. We journey together in the divine will, all of us. And it's such a beautiful journey because we get to see the landscape from a whole different bunch of perspectives, a different group of views. You know, we all see the landscape slightly differently. I don't know where the phone is, sorry. And we all, I think, grow from that. And it was really interesting. I'd like to kick things off, if I may, and then try to be quiet so that we have all the sisters adequate time to speak. I'm going to bring something on the screen. And again, just again, the divine will allows us to see everything. We've talked about this, Mother. You've explained this many times to us. The divine will allows us to see life, our faith, everything through a new prism, the prism of the divine will. And everything looks so much grander and some more beautiful, much more beautiful. I just want to bring this up quickly because it was, and again, this jarred on readings, Romans 13, just 11 and 12, just to begin with, if I may. It says, besides, you know, the time has come. The moment is here for you to stop sleeping and wake up, because by now our salvation is nearer than we first began to believe. Wow, that's back in Romans. And it goes on to say, the night is nearly over. Daylight is on the way. So let us throw off everything that belongs to the darkness and equip ourselves for the light. You know, this sanctification that God is trying, pleading with us to accept and to develop. And, you know, it struck me when it says, you know, the moment is here for you to stop sleeping. You know, the time has come. Jesus says the time is now. I think that's exactly the words he used to Louisa. So the time has come. The time is now. What else do we need to be told to recognize that now is when we need to effectuate and begin our journey and our change, if not, if we haven't done it already? And it reminded me of two quotes that go along with this, the time is now. First one is Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, again, church father and church doctor. He comes out with something very, very interesting, radical, for lack of a better word. But then again, nobody was more radical than Jesus in his time. Saint Cyril says, quote, he alludes to the three comings of Christ. Now, that sounds awful heretical. Three comings. We've only been taught two. That's true. It's going to be two. There's one that's already come 2,000 years ago. And there's one that's going to come at the end of time. But there's an intermediate coming, the now, the era of sanctification, the divine will in essence. He alludes to these three comings of Christ. He says, quote, we do not preach only one coming of Christ, but a second as well, that we just explained, but much more glorious than the first. The first coming was marked by patience. The second will bring the crown of a kingdom. Where is it? I'm sorry. Of a divine kingdom. The second will bring the crown of a divine kingdom. In general, it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ has two aspects. There is birth from the God before the ages, birth from a virgin at the fullness of time. Here comes the third one. There is a hidden coming, like that of rain on fleece. Can't see it. And a coming before all eyes, still in the future. So this sort of coming 1.5 and this second coming, all coming in the future. But actually the 1.5 is now. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. But this third coming, created the world, will be made anew. And then Saint Bernard takes it a step further. He, again, articulates what St. Cyril said, but he says, point blank, quote, we know that there are three comings of the Lord. The third lies between the other two. It is invisible, while the other two are visible. In the first coming, he was seen on earth, dwelling among men. He himself testified that they saw him and they hated him. In the final coming, all flesh will see the salvation of our Lord, and they will look upon him whom they pierced. The intermediate coming, the one now, is a hidden one. In it, only the elect sees the Lord within their own selves, and they are saved. In his first coming, our Lord came in the flesh and in our weakness. In this middle coming, he is our rest and consolation. That is incredible. And that's St. Bernard of Clairvaux. And again, both of these lads, again, church father and doctor, St. Cyril, St. Bernard is a church doctor. And also some of St. Bernard's writings are used in the in the breviary. I think it's number 169. So the clergy reads writings of St. Bernard each and every day, not necessarily this writing. But again, third coming, radical, but it really couldn't be any more true. Mother?
Yeah, we look forward to that intermediate coming. You know, we know that that's why we see such so many things happening all over the world right now. And although we think that it's a bad thing, it's really good in a sense that it all has to happen in order for the purification to take place so that this intermediate coming could come our way and we can live in that reign of divine will and when Our Lady's Immaculate Heart will triumph. We may have to go through much more before that happens. Hopefully it'll go quickly. So because we want to bring in the reign of the divine will. And I think the more we do acts and rounds in divine will, the quicker it will come. And the more people receive grace all around the world, every act and round you do in the divine will goes around the world and touches every soul. Our Lord says in the writings, according to how much those souls are open to the divine will. And I was just reading today, and if this is on the calendar book, and it's the, what was written in all the November, throughout the volumes, it's all put in one book here. So I'm reading the one from today, and it was talking about acts and divine will and how the act is more valuable according to the knowledge that you have of divine will. That's why it's so important to read the volumes. It says here, blessed daughter, one act then has more value when the good that there is inside is known. And however more is known, so much more one acquires, because the creature does that act on the basis of the value that he knows. And our paternal goodness does not know how to deceive or trick anyone. If we make known what is the value in that act, it is because we want to give the value that we manifested. And the certain sign is the knowledge itself, and that it already possesses that value by itself. We act like a king who takes a paper that has no value and places there 100, there 100, there 1,000, there 1 million. The paper is the same quality, the same form, but according to the number, so is the value it possesses. Therefore, what gives value to the paper is the number and image of the king who uses it as money for the kingdom. So you can have a $500 bill, or you can have a $1,000 bill, or you can have $1 million. What's written on the bill is what, it's just a piece of paper. What makes it valuable is what's written on it. Now we do the same thing, our Lord says. The paper is the act of the creature. The knowledge is our divine image. And the value is the number that we place. Therefore, what is the wonder if we say that one single act in our will exceeds in value all the acts together done outside of it by all other creatures? It is our image that coins itself as on paper in the human act, and the value of our knowledge that places the number. Are we not owners who can place the number that we want in the paper of the human volition? If the king is owner of placing the number that he wants on a more vile paper, even more are we, in order to form the money that must flow in our azure fatherland. So he says the paper is the act of the creature. The knowledge is a divine image, and the value is the number that we place. So, it's valuable because it's an act of God. It's a divine act. You call God into your activity. You call Jesus into that act. So it's an act that he did because you desired it to happen. And you have to believe that. You have to believe what he says is true. You desire him to do the act in you. He does the act in you. The value of that act is according to how much you believe that, how much you really believe what this book says. Beyond this, our will was a gratuitous gift we gave to man. He paid us nothing in order to have it, nor did we have money or sufficient means to pay us, except the most vile paper of his human will, that to his misfortune, he didn't even want to lend in order to have our great gift. And then we were his most tender and most loving father. And between father and children, accounts are not kept, because one knows that the father must give to the children, and they are obligated by the duty of justice to love and hold in esteem what the father gives them. Here, therefore, the necessity for the knowledges about the divine will, and we make them degree by degree, so that the creature appreciates this gift so great that we want to gratuitously give her. Knowledge generates the appetite, the desire to know more, and the human volition disposes itself little by little to undergo the transformation, the unification of the divine will. And we, without making accounts, nor paying attention to whether she can pay us or not, place our image and an incalculable number of a divine value. And we are so content to see our children rich and happy with our same divine happiness and riches. So we have to realize that to really, have much value to our acts is to read these volumes, to really ponder these truths. The more you believe them, the greater your faith, the greater the value in each one of your acts. So, you know, I encourage you to just read and read and read and continue to read. Never give up reading the divine will. You start number one, volume one, you go to 36, you go right back to one again. You keep on reading it. You don't have to rush. You don't have to go through them for a certain time frame. Take your time, you know, but pray them. And as you do that, you know, you're going to have greater and greater faith in what our Lord is saying, and all your acts and rounds will be of greater and greater value.
Right. That's beautifully said, Mother. And, you know, and that example that Jesus gives us about the dollar, you know, the paper has remained the same. The denomination on it really makes a whole world of difference. Another analogy too used is the stone that's found on the beach. It's a beautiful little stone. And, you know, we like it. We take it home. We put it maybe in our dresser drawer, and it's a nice stone. And one day we happen to go to a gemologist, and the gemologist says, no, you know what? This is not just a stone. This is worth $50,000. Now everything changes. It goes from that drawer into like maybe a safe deposit box or something. And then maybe a couple of weeks later, we go to another gemologist, and he says, no, this is not worth $50,000. It's worth $5 million. So again, the stone has never changed. The divine will in of itself is always there. The more we grow in it, the more we appreciate. Again, Jesus says we cannot love what we don't know. And there's only two ways of getting it. Either we get it through the reading, through the listening. Again, because if God's made this accessible to us, he's expecting us to read and listen to it. Or it comes in the form of infused knowledge. But that doesn't happen as often as what he's giving us the opportunity to do. He wants it to come from us. He wants us to ask for this gift. And he's going to give it little by little. But again, you mentioned also very important, Mother, that it's the desire that admits us to this gift. It's the knowledge that advances us in this gift. It's the virtues that anchor us in this gift. And it's life that actualizes this gift. So those four stages can be easily done in a short period of time, or it may take us many years. It's all up to God's most holy divine will. Sister? Hello, Sister Francesca.
Hey, Peter. Hey, everyone. His mother was talking about, you know, how it takes faith and we have to believe what the book said. And it's definitely true. And how many times I feel like I've caught myself. I was talking to somebody the other day about divine will OCD. That's a phrase that I've coined for myself. You know, how many times you feel like we have to do and act perfectly and have all the right words there. And, you know, I want to do this in the name of all souls, past, present, and future, in your divine will with Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and Louisa, and you know, united with that. I mean, all those are beautiful prayers, but we don't have to say all those things. I remember in one of the volumes, Jesus says, "Your I love you contains everything." So just the intention of the heart is the most important part of it, because that's what Jesus is looking at. You know, that we desire to do everything in his will. We desire for him to do it all in our will, and that's where the value comes from. The fact that he's the one doing it. And just kind of a second thing, you know, there's times that a lot of times we remember more to do our acts in the divine will when we have to do something that we're nervous doing, or that we want to come out really well, or if we want to come off really well, or if we want something to turn out really well, as we feel like that's what it means to do it in the divine will. But, you know, like Mother was saying before, it doesn't matter if it's a big act or a small act. It doesn't even matter if it comes out well. If you put your whole effort into it, your whole human effort into it, and you invited Jesus to do in it, sometimes when it comes out not so well, that's his will and that's what he wants. So we don't have to get bogged down with those external circumstances. Oh no, my phone just shut off. Okay. I wanted to read a passage from volume 32, June 15th, 1933, where Jesus talks about the importance of the intention and how the size of the act or the importance of the act is actually not important. He tells Louisa, "Now you ought to know that I do not look at man's outward action, but at the intention that forms the life of that action. The intention is like the soul of the act. The act is like the veil of the intention. It is like the relationship between the soul and the body. It is not the body that thinks, speaks, palpitates, works, and walks, but the soul that gives life to the thought, word, and motion, so that the body is the veil of the soul. Because while the body covers the soul and acts as her carrier, the vital part, the action, the step belongs to the soul. So it is with the intention, the true life of the soul's actions. Now, if you call my divine will as the life of your mind, as the heartbeat of your heart, as the action of your hands, and so on, you will form the life of the mind of my will in your mind, the life of its actions in your hands, its divine footsteps in your feet, so that everything you do will serve as a veil for the divine life that you will have formed within your acts with your intention. But what is this intention? It is your will that appeals to mine, empties itself, and forms the void in your action to give my will room to act. And acting as a veil, it hides the extraordinary action of a God, even in the most ordinary and natural actions, so that common actions are seen from the outside. But if one removes the veil of the human will, one finds the animating power of the divine action enclosed. And this produces the sanctity of man's acts, not the works that make noise, no, but the ordinary necessary actions of life, which man cannot do without. They are all veils that can hide our will, and they make the space where God abases himself to act as the hidden agent of his divine actions. And as the body veils the soul, so the will veils God. She hides him, and by means of her ordinary actions, she forges the chains of the extraordinary actions of God in her soul. So be attentive, call my will into everything you do, and it will never deny you its acts, so as to form within you, as much as it is possible for a creature, the fullness of its sanctity. So it's really, and I'd read this somewhere else, I mean, sanctity is in the ordinary acts. You know, the saints did extraordinary things, but that's not what made them saints. What made them saints was their great love in all of the acts they did, whether big or small. And let's face it, you know, every day is a battle against our pride. You know, since the fall of Adam and Eve, we struggle with our pride. And a lot of times, you know, the big acts that even maybe according to God's will that he may ask us to do, they can very, very easily puff us up. So it's these little acts that we have to focus on. And then focus on hiddenness. When I read passages like this, it just reminds me just how much we forget how much God loves hiddenness. We feel like we need the approval of others. We need to be seen. We need affirmations all the time. Not that affirmations are bad, but that's not where it's at. We have to trust that God loves us no matter what, that we don't have to do extraordinary things. And he actually loves our hiddenness. He loves it when other people don't see what we do. He loves it when our motives are pure, when we do things just for love of him. That's what really led me to highlight this passage. But what is this intention? It is your will that appeals to mine, empties itself, and forms the void in your action. So whatever action we do, we have to empty it. We have to empty it of those selfish motives that we sometimes have. We have to empty it, you know, just of all those things that kind of get in the way of God really taking over. We were listening to a homily today by Father Mike Schmitz, and I won't go into what he was talking about, but at the end, he focused on the litany of humility, and he said how important it was, you know, to pray it every day. And it really is a powerful litany because it's basically asking the Lord not to desire all those things that are not good for us, praise, esteem, to be an authority, to be consulted, all these things that are not good for us. And then to free us from the fears that kind of hold us back on things. And what I thought was beautiful, I think it was Pius X's Secretary of State, Cardinal Mary, that wrote the Litany of Humility. And I really believe, like, if he wrote the prayer, it was something he must have struggled with himself, you know? So we don't have to fear, we don't have to be embarrassed if we desire these things or we fear these things. We just have to ask the Lord for the grace to just want to disappear, to just hide in his love. And I think one of the best ways to do that, in addition to praying for the grace, is really just embracing those little ordinary things that seem like nothing, that don't ring any bells and whistles, that don't impress ourselves or anybody else, inviting the Lord into those and just doing them with great love. I just think that's, the more we do that, the more the Lord is even more pleased with that than when we try to do big things to impress him.
It's important to recognize that too, sister, because we can waste a lot of time waiting for that moment where we think we're ready. Jesus, again, as you articulated, Jesus says, you know, just do it. And if it's imperfect, I'm going to make up, I'll fill in the gaps. I'll make it over a bit. you know, God's got to be amused by our wretchedness. I don't mean our sinfulness, but our inability to do anything very well. He knows that better than we do. So for us to think that we can do it, first of all, we can't do a complete act unless we're totally in the divine will. And we can't do our full intention unless we have the grace and grace of God. And even that, again, look what Jesus did. When Jesus came to save humanity, he came to redeem us. He came to save all humanity. He redeemed everyone, but he didn't save everyone to no fault of his own. They just didn't want to be saved. But the Father gave the Son credit as if all were saved because that was Jesus' intention. Again, in the divine will, there's no wrongs. Just do the best you can, like you said, sister, and God will do the rest. It's like that pizza box. You know, we've tried the rest, all the rest. Now try the best. Hello, sister.
Hi, hello, Peter. And also, we also have to remember that we have a Father in heaven that loves us so much. And the passage that I'm going to read today, it's about the love of God the Father. And it's volume 29, June 23, 1931. I was doing my round in creation to follow the acts done in it by the divine will. It seems to me that in each created thing, the adorable will was present as noble queen, as center of life, to make in each thing its sweet encounter with the creatures, but only who recognize it in each created things receive this encounter. In this happy encounter, the correspondence of both sides, they celebrate together, and the divine will gives the creature receives. We should recognize here say that it God it creates everything and if we see what God did for us, if we see the love of God when he creates everything for us, so we have this encounter with God and so I got lost. My daughter, all creation manifests the divine paternity, the power, the love, the harmony, he who created it. But do you know of whom do we feel ourselves, Father? Of one who remembers and recognizes all creation as property for her creator, who wanting to manifest his paternity towards the creatures, created so many beautiful things for love of them. And then further on, he say, if you knew what our joy and happiness is in feeling ourselves a father and in seeing our children close around us by means of our created things, so the creature, by remembering and recognizing what God has done for her, loves us as her father, as we love her as our daughter. We feel our paternity is not a sterile paternity, but fecund. And I was thinking when I was reading this passage, how the love of God the Father, it's the same, it's not the same, it's much more powerful than the love that our parents and the Father has for the children. And we should remember that we have a Father in heaven, and also every time we are around and we see all the creation and even the human beings, we have to remember that God created us for us, only for us, for each one of us. And maybe we should, when we go out, maybe for a walk, or maybe even me, sometimes we have a beautiful town where you can look around, but I never look around. I just always walk and say my rosary and not see what is around me. And the other day I was walking and Sister Gloria told me, oh, did you see the color, how beautiful they are? And I was like, oh yeah, I didn't even notice it because I was concentrating on praying, but it was so beautiful. And that was God created for us. That's his love for us. And we should remember that. We should look at all these little things. And then how Jesus was saying, in this happy encounter, the correspondence opened on both sides. And they celebrated together, like Jesus, God created the water for us. And yes, we drink the water and I quench my thirst. So I take satisfaction of that enjoyment of that water that God created for us. And also God is happy to see us drinking that water. So it's, and there is where we can have that encounter with God. This is a little example, but there are many, probably even bigger than this. And then later it say, what sorrow would it not be for a father to have children and not to see them around himself so as to love one another and enjoy the fruit of his inmost being. And if these children did not possess the goods of their father, would it not be an even greater sorrow? And as father, we are all eyes or all of our children, and that they may lack nothing. And when we are in a family and we are not together with a father, or maybe sometimes happen that the children doesn't speak to the parents, to the father, how painful it is for a father not seeing the child speaking to him. And this is the same with God the Father. How sorrowful is for him not seeing seeing us speaking to him, or even just appreciate the things, the little things that he created for us. I mean, they're not little at all if we think all the things that he created only for us. But if we, how much he suffers every time we don't recognize any of these things that he gave us. And as you say here, as father, we are all eyes, all of our children, that they may lack nothing. So God is always looking at us because we are his children, and make sure that we don't miss anything. Like as a good father does, they provide everything for their kids, all the things that they need. And it's the same God the Father, but God the Father, he looks even at the most littlest things that maybe sometimes for earthly father can miss because they're human beings. But God, no, he doesn't miss anything. So maybe we should start every day, think of one thing that God gave us on that day and thank him for that thing. Could be the air that we breathe, could be a meeting with a friend that we didn't see for a long time, or anything. Therefore, be attentive, recognize our goods, our works, and you will feel our paternity in the heavens. And if we really are attentive to recognize the little things that God gave us, and then we really feel this paternity and this love that all the world needs. It seems like everyone needs love, and but we can easily find it in God.
That passage was so important too, sister, because I remember when Jesus explained to Louisa exactly what the Trinity wants, what the Father wants. He wants his paternity back. He wants to be that father, that complete father to us, to no fault of his own. It's almost like a nuclear father having a 16-year-old child emancipated, and she or he leaves the house. Of course, the father never loses love for that child, but loses the day-to-day interaction, the day-to-day nurturing, mentoring, all of that the Father in heaven has lost when we went away from him. So he wants that paternity back. He wants to be able to assist us every day, to nurture us every day, to nourish us every day until we get back to where we belong, the order of place and the purpose. He wants his paternity back. It's really that simple. I didn't think it was, but you know, everything is simple to God. Sister?
Yeah. Well, hello. I was listening to sharing and had my eyes closed because I was meditating on a common thread. And so far the word comes to mind is love. When Mother mentioned about the paper and the value of the rock that you found, the value depends on love. You know, even in the acts that we do, when our acts is embedded with love, not self-love, but love for God, that gives it the value, even when we do our acts. And relationship, a paternal relationship, for all of the sharing so far, it goes back to the word love. And then it goes back to the passage that I read not long ago, June 20, 1899. It's in volume two. And this is the love with which Saint Aloysius operated. And just a short passage of that one, and then I'll go on to my meditation. Jesus talked about Aloysius, and he said, look at how beautiful Aloysius is. But the greatest thing in him, which distinguished him on earth, was the love with which he operated. Everything was love in him. Love occupied him interiorly. Love surrounded him externally. So one can say that even his breath was love. This is why it is said of him that he never suffered distraction, because love inundated him everywhere. And with this love, he will be inundated eternally, as you see. When I think about it, we don't have to pay attention to the words we said, even when we say, I love you, because when everything that we say or act, even just the gaze, even just paying attention, if it's done out of love, you don't have to say the word love. You don't have to say the word, I love you. It's in the heart. And then he also says, the highest mountains are the saints who love me the most. And in them, I form my delight, both when they are on earth and when they pass into heaven. So when on earth, we don't have to wait until we die to experience this love. So this is sort of kind of like the Advent, the 1.5 time coming of Jesus. And he says, so everything is in love. So I would like to go back to your sharing on Matthew 13. Oh, was it Matthew 13? Oh, no, Romans 13, early on of this cenacle. And you mentioned about the coming of the Lord, the first coming, and then there's a second coming, but then there's the 1.5 coming. And so I would like to share a meditation that I did. It's in the first chapter, first volume of the book. And it talks about the excesses of love, the 9 excesses of love. I wouldn't be able to share all the 9, but I would like to pick out the excesses of love that talks about Jesus' loneliness. The loneliness of Jesus, because this is basically, we would like to think of the second coming. Of course, there is a second coming that is to come, but this moment of Advent, we it's sort of kind of like we anticipated for the second coming. This is like the anticipation of the birth of Jesus, the first coming, and then the second coming of this time. But really, when you think about it, the 1.5 time, it's both future and present, but there is the aspect of the moment. And this is the moment when our Lord is in the womb of Blessed Mother. And this, but both figuratively of speech and literally. And this becomes literal when we make it our own. And I would like to meditate on the part about, again, like I said earlier, about the loneliness of the Lord. And this passage, he talks about, let me read to you this part. He says, this is in volume 1. It said, oh, how lonely I am, though in the midst of many. Oh, how loneliness weighs upon me. I have no one to whom to say a word, with whom to pour myself out, not even in love. I am always sad and taciturn, because if I speak, I am not listened to. Ah, my daughter, I beg you, I implore you, do not leave me alone in so much loneliness. Give me the good of letting me speak by listening to me. Lend your ear to my teachings. I am the master of masters. How many things do I want to teach you? If you listen to me, you will stop crying and I will amuse myself with you. Don't you want to amuse yourself with me? So here, you know, Christmas is coming up. People are busy thinking about what to do with Christmas. We just finished Thanksgiving. Now we're starting thinking about buying presents and all that. But how much time do we spend to listen in our prayer? We go to prayer and we ask and we speak to the Lord. But how often do we stay longer to listen to what he's telling us? All his questions, all of these petitions that we go, do we spend time to listen what his response might be? He talks about how lonely he is because even among us, and if we don't spend time to really focus on him, you know, we talked earlier in our lessons with Mother, he talks about the Lectio Divina. You know, the Lectio Divina is a contemplative prayer. It was proposed by Saint Benedict and the monks of early monks are doing, and they're still doing it. And basically that traditionally it's done with Holy Scripture. So you would read a passage of the scripture, you read it slowly, you ruminate it, and then you ask the Lord to enlighten your mind and to speak to you. And then you stop. You stop to listen, and then you continue reading, and then maybe a word, a phrase would come to your mind, and then you start your conversation with God that way. But you don't have to do that with the Holy Scriptures. You can also you do that with a Book of Heaven. This passage here, you can pick out a verse, or you can read slowly, and then you stop at the point where the Lord, you feel that the Lord is asking you to stop there. And then you listen. So you read the volumes, but you don't really read it. You pray in contemplation. You know, our soul is created by nature to love. But what is the object of the love? It should be the object is God. But how many of us, the object becomes ourselves, becomes the world? The same thing with contemplation. We are created by God to be contemplatives. We are all contemplatives. But what is the object of our contemplation? When I want to become a rich person and I contemplate on how do I want to become wealthy in the world, I would start contemplating, spending a lot of time thinking, how can I make big profits? And I can waste all my time thinking about that. Or I can look at myself in the mirror and I contemplate looking at my image and say, how can I make myself more beautiful? Maybe I should go to a surgeon. I need to change my nose. I need to change my face. Because the object itself. Now, we need to really choose what is the object of our contemplation. And if our object is to know God, to love God, then we really have to spend time reading his books, the Holy Scripture, the Catechism, the Divine Will book. These are the objects because we want to know God. He should be the object. So when we do that, we read, not only reading it, but we pray. And then God speaks to us through this volume. Like when I was doing my Lectio Divina, I was focused on this passage that I shared with you now. And I realized how lonely he is. And so I say, how can I make it better this Advent? How can I keep him company this Advent? And I realized that I have not been spending quality time listening to him because I was so busy talking. I was busy thinking about what I needed to do. Lord, how can I make you happy? Okay, I'm praying to him, I'm talking, but I'm not really listening what he wants from me. I was always looking out, oh, what can I do? What can I do? And these are not necessarily bad things because my object was good, but I missed some points. So that is my resolution. You know, some of us, we have New Year's resolution. I can say that is my Advent resolution, to spend more time with Jesus by listening to him because he has so much to tell me. He has so much to teach me. And then also the other meditation that I would not expound, just briefly also, I went to this, another sorrow that he felt was the gratitude. You know, we just finished Thanksgiving and we're so busy moving on to Christmas. Did we really spend time thanking the Lord for the past year? Because now we're getting ready for the new calendar, for the new year of our Christian Catholic calendar. How much time do we spend recounting the blessings we received from the past year and how much we truly are grateful for them, and then moving forward? So that's, I would like to invite everybody. There's no specific way of contemplation and prayer. We can pick our own way, but that works for me. But I think every one of us really find our way. We should find our way. What is the most comfortable? What is the most productive contemplation that we do?
Thank you, Sister. Yeah, and your last point there on gratitude, and just coming on the heels of Thanksgiving, giving gratitude to God for everything we have in the States. I don't know what volume it's in, but on September 29th, 1912, Jesus tells us point blank, he says, how grateful you should be to me for having admitting you having admitted you into the secrets of my divine will. End quote. And we know that our Blessed Mother explains what is meant by a secret, because, you know, we think about secret being something nefarious in our modern day vernacular, but it's not. Our Lady in Meditation Number 1 in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom states, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding." End quote. So if our Lord and our Lady are giving us a secret, they believe we're capable of understanding. Last but not least, this coming 1.5, it's something we don't have to wait for. We're living it right now. And several years ago, when I read those passages, I said, gosh, this sounds just like the divine will, this intermediate coming, this preparation, this sanctification. And I asked Father Anuzzi, is this intermediate coming the divine will? Is it now? And he says, yes, it is. So this is not what we have to wait for. We're living it right now. How long it's going to be, we don't know. But we have to take advantage of it every moment of every day. And I think we're doing that right now, hopefully. Hello, sister. Congratulations again. Thanks be to God.
Hello. Hi. Yeah, you can call me Elizabeth. I guess Sister Elizabeth is more easier for okay. English.
Hello, Sister Elizabeth, for the first time.
So while you were talking about the intermediate coming and Sister Madalena also, I just can't help thinking like, so in those past weeks, I think past 2 weeks, we were having daily readings at the Mass from the Book of Revelation. And it says also, I think in chapter 13 or 14, there will be with the Lamb on Mount Zion 144,000 spotless ones dressed in white, those who are following the Lamb. So I mean, this is just my personal opinion. I don't know if that's, you know, I hope it's not too wrong. But like this really sounds like the ones that will be living in the divine will. I mean the unblemished, the spotless ones. And I mean before that, when it says the woman clothed in the sun with a crown of 12 stars, and she was pregnant and giving birth to a child who will rule the world with iron rod, and the dragon was waiting to devour the child. And it also sounds, it can be also like Our Lady. I mean, many times it says in the volumes, Jesus to Lisa, how Our Lady is generating the children of the divine will. And the dragon wanted to devour the child, but the child was taken up to God. And it's like in the volumes also Jesus is telling to Lisa, like the ones that are living in the divine will, the devil can't do them harm. But like they were taken to God. And then, yeah, after it was in the 14th chapter, I think it says, and there stood on a Mount Zion, the Lamb and the 144,000 ones who were following him wherever he goes. So yeah, I don't know, this sounded to me like the 1.5 coming of Jesus, you know, he's dwelling in the persons who will live in the divine will. And yes, and I was just reading, I mean, as you said, the time is now, but how important it is in this time to make it known. And I was reading in volume 24, August 23, 1928, certainty of the kingdom of the divine will upon earth, rights of God and of the creature, the new gospel, the truths on the divine fiat. Human prudence causes the most beautiful works to fail. So Jesus was telling to Lisa, if you knew what it means to do even one act alone in my divine will, its value is incalculable. And then there are the acts of my humanity, those of the Queen of Heaven, all done in the kingdom of our divine will, by which, as the leaders of the human family, we reconfirm the rights for creatures to re-enter into our kingdom. After this, I was concerned about the publication of the writings on the will of God, especially about certain contrasts. And as I started to pray, my sweet Jesus made himself seen holding his heart with his hands. So great was the sorrow he felt. And all afflicted, he told me, "My daughter, how sorrowful I feel. They should have considered themselves honored and should have boasted about and gloried in making themselves known as the ones who have this great honor to publish the truths on my holy will. I could not have given them a greater honor and glory than calling them to an office so high, but instead they want to hide. How my heart aches. I feel so much sorrow that I cannot contain it. The truths about my fiat are the new gospel of the kingdom of my divine will." So here it says it's the new gospel. It's like the third testament, in which they will find the norms, the sun, the teachings on how to ennoble themselves, elevate themselves to their origin, and take the state given to them by God at the beginning of creation. They will find the gospel that, taking them by the hand, will lead them into true happiness, into constant peace. The only law will be my will that, with its brush of love, dipped in the vivid colors of its light, will give back to man the likeness of his creator. Oh, how they should have yearned to receive and to make known a good so great, but instead all the opposite. In redemption, the evangelists consider themselves honored to make themselves known as the ones who are putting out the gospel, that it might be known by the whole world. And with glory, they mark their names, so much so that when the gospel is preached, the name of the one who wrote it is stated first, and then is the gospel spoken. So I wanted to be done with the truths about my will, that everyone may know who the ones are that brought so much good into the world. But what do you think this is? All human prudence. Oh, how many divine works the human prudence has caused to fail in the midst of creatures. Like sluggards, they have reached the point of withdrawing from the holiest works. But my will know how to triumph of everything and make a mockery of them. However, I cannot hide the sorrow for such great human ingratitude at the good so great. So yes, maybe, I mean, I can help to think that, you know, maybe in the future we will have the, like the three readings. I mean, at the Holy Mass, also the reading from the volumes. I mean, I hope I'm not saying like a heresy or something, but I mean, you know, it can be, it can happen, because Jesus himself said it is the new gospel.
No heresy there. That's an opinion, and I actually second that opinion, because again, remember, the second reading completes the first, and there's a third. It's going to complete one and two. You know, really interesting. You mentioned, Sister, about... Sister Elizabeth, about, you know, maybe that this preparation is for those living in the divine will. And it could very well be. Remember in volume 11, May 18th, 1915, Jesus explains, quote, "The divine justice imposes chastisements, but neither these nor God's enemies will get close to those souls who live in my divine will. Know that I will have regard for the souls who live in my will and for the places where these souls reside. I place the souls who live completely in my will on earth in the same condition as the blessed in heaven. Therefore, live in my will and fear nothing." It sounds like the survivors of these chastisements will be those living in the divine will. And maybe not all. Maybe some of us will be called to be martyred. Hello, Sister Jacinta.
Hello. So going back to the topic of love, it's true, because Jesus doesn't care like about how big an action or how small an action is in the eyes of man, but really how much love was put into that action, even the smallest. So and we can also connect this to Saint Therese of Lisieux's The Little Way, where she said like we can do like the smallest things with great love, even if it's very hidden, and in God's eyes it's a very great thing. And this can be applied to the divine will by when we do the smallest things out of love for Jesus, with Jesus in the divine will, then that becomes something great. And in volume 10, November 28, 1920, Jesus tells Suisa about how a lack of love has cast the world into a net of vices. And this is so true, because when we think about a lot of the bad sins in the world today, like abortion, murder, like hatred, evil, lying, like every single sin that has ever been committed by man, even the smallest, has stemmed from a lack of love towards God and neighbor. So Jesus tells Luisa, say it, repeat it again. Relieve me with your love. Lack of love has cast the world into a net of vices. And he would remain silent in order to listen to me. And I would repeat again the acts of love. I will say the little I remember. In every moment, in every hour, I want to love you with all my heart. In every breath of my life, while breathing, I will love you. In every beat of my heart, love, love, I will repeat. In every drop of my blood, love, love, I will cry out. In every movement of my body, love alone I will embrace. Of love alone I want to speak. At love alone I want to look. To love alone I want to listen. Always of love I want to think. With love alone I want to burn. With love alone I want to be consumed. Only love I want to enjoy. Only love I want to content. From love alone I want to live. And within love I want to die. In every instant, in every hour, I want to call everyone to love. Only and always together with Jesus, and in Jesus I shall live. Into his heart I will plunge myself. And together with Jesus and with his heart, love, love, I will love you. But who can say them all? In doing this, I felt myself divided into many little flames, which then became one single flame. So the best way to love Jesus is loving Jesus with your own love. So, and also when you do accidents in the divine will, you can say, Jesus, I place my love you on like every tree I see. Like, for example, as sister was saying earlier, when you take walks, you can look around nature and think about how God's great love is reflected for us in nature, also how God created everything for us. And we can requite him for his great love for us by placing all our I love yous on everything we see in creation. And we can also make reparation for those who do not love God by saying, Jesus, I want to love you with your own love in place of all those who do not love you but should love you. And striving to do everything out of love for Jesus, even the most like insignificant and little acts, because at the last judgment, God is going to look at how much we loved and not how many like things that we accomplished in life. Thank you,
sister. Yes, it's true. God made this easy for us. He says in volume 11, September 25th, 1913, he says, my daughter, Luisa, I had to do in such a way that sanctity, this divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place, end quote. So we don't have to go looking for it. God's come looking for us. Mother, back to you.
Yeah, but you want to go to the San Marino sisters now?
Yes, I can bring them up. Now, let me see. I did see them earlier. Peek around my microphone. Let's see. I did see them. Do you see them on your screen, Mother?
We see them here.
Oh, you do? Okay. Where are they? I found them. How could I lose them? Okay, I'm going to ask San Marino to unmute themselves. Oh, my goodness. I'll get somebody that knows what they're doing here one day. Hello, sisters.
Hi.
What's happening?
All right. Well, I'll go first.
Sister Teresa is not going first today.
Okay. So I'm going to read to you from volume 14. This is July 16th, 1922. In order to reign, the sanctity of the divine will must be known. So Jesus, Louisa is, you know, she's lamenting to Jesus about how difficult this is, you know, of having to write all of this. He's asking him for strength. And Jesus tells her, he says, "My daughter, courage, do not lose heart too much. I will be with you also in this. Before my will, yours must disappear. And besides, it is the sanctity of my will that wants to be known. Here is the reason. The sanctity of living in my will has no path, no doors, no keys, no rooms. It invades everything. It is like the air that one breathes. Everyone must and can breathe it. By just wanting it and putting the human will aside, the divine volition will let itself be breathed by the soul and will give her the life, the effects, the value of the life of my volition. But if it is not known, how will they be able to love and want a living so holy and the greatest glory that the creature can give me? The sanctity of the other virtues is known enough in the whole church, and whoever wants it can copy it. This is why I was not concerned with multiplying that same knowledge. But the sanctity of living in my will, the effects of the value it contains, the last brushstrokes which my creative hand will give to the creature in order to make her similar to me, is not yet known. This is a reason for all my haste, so that what I told you be manifested. And if you do not do so, you would be as though constrain my will and prison within me the flames which devour me and make me delay the complete glory that creation owes me. However, I want things to come out as orderly, because one missing word, one broken nexus, connection, or sentence, instead of shedding light, would cast darkness about me. And instead of making creatures give me glory and love, would make them remain indifferent. Therefore, be attentive. I want what I have to say to come out whole." And then later in the next passage towards the end, they're talking about this, continuing about, you know, her writing and how important it is for her to do it, and the sanctity of living in his divine will, the following passage in July 20th. But at the very end, you know, he says, you know, because he was saying how they chose her. They saw her from the beginning, and because she was just so little, you know, and they decided to choose her. And then he says, therefore, okay, all that is left for you is to be faithful to me. And this, I took it as like for us, you know, to be faithful to me and to embrace with love the life, the pains, the effects, and everything that our will wants, you know. And that's really what it means to be Catholic, what it means to be Christians, is to accept the will of God. So now we have the gift of the divine will. We have the knowledge of the divine will. So we just have to continue our life, but with this knowledge. So we have to continue, you know, loving, accepting the pains with gratitude, with thanksgiving, with, you know, offering it, you know, for reparation for all of humanity, for conversion of sinners, you know, for all of this. We continue our life as a Catholic, but we do it knowing, having the knowledge of the divine will. So it's your ordinary life and your ordinary things. You know, it's in the little things, like even a sister was mentioning how it's in your hitting things, you know, so long as you're doing it with great love. You know, that's what we have, you know, known to do. That if you read the saints, that's what they would do. You know, like even there was another saint, Saint Miriam of Bethlehem. She was a saint. She was an Arabian nun. And she would talk about this too. And she would go to like different houses. She would do acts of charities. And as soon as they started praising her, noticing her good deeds, she would go to another house because she wanted to remain hidden, you know? And so, and even, you know, so many other saints who would do this. But now it's like, we have this gift of knowing, wow, this, you know, you invite Jesus into this, and it's literally him that's doing this. And this could be, you know, this is good for all humanity. And so just having the knowledge of the divine will, like he says, you know, it's It's the sanctity of the divine will that nobody knows, and everybody knows all the other stuff. So the way I see it is, it's that easy that we just continue what we're doing, but with the desire of wanting to live in his divine will. And he does the rest, because it's not like we can do it. We can't. He has to do it. So anyway, that was my thought.
That's very true, sister, too. You know, many times we don't have to do anything different or differently than we're doing now. You know, God says he will, we can't elevate ourselves, but God says, I'm coming down to elevate you, to bring you back to that position, that order, the place, the purpose. So again, ordinary things made extraordinary by God's grace. That's really, this is so easy that it's difficult. Really. Hello, sister. Bonne santé.
My sister is suggesting me to show you, all of you, one thing. This.
Oh, beautiful. The wedding ring.
Yes.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Congratulations.
I share you with you one thing. I went at home to visit my family just a few days, because my brothers came to... to talk, Luis, everyone. Luis. He's called there.
Sorry.
And so I went to my parents, because my brothers and my sisters came to Taramello to stay with us for my feast. But my parents cannot, because they are old and they cannot travel, etc. So when I arrived at home, my mother has starting with dementia, but she is losing only short memory. And so I was joking with her doing this for understanding she noticed something. Mm. And she realized, because she remembered the big ring of the medal with the medal of St. Benedict. But at one point she's doing, but I don't remember this ring. And it's very simple. But she, I don't remember this. What is this? So I ask her, and tell me, why do you think I have this ring? She say, I think because of Jesus. Okay, yes. And for you, what do it means? She say, I think you are the spouse. Okay, I was without a word. That was me and my brother present. Yes, I am the spouse, but what do you think? Why they have to give me the ring? She said, I think because he has to give you his heart. I was shocked.
Wow.
It's a theology. It's the perfect theology, but it was simple. The Holy Spirit speak through her and touched my heart, because she's my mother. But it was also a testimony for me, because it's not for, yes, it was my feast, but it's also a testimony in my family for her. And was, in a way, I can understand how God can touch other hearts and can speak through the Holy Spirit. So I was happy for this. And now I go around with my meditation. For this Christmas time, I like to read a little book. Is an extract of Divine Will that speak about the prisons of Jesus. These prisons are different. His love, because he cannot love us in the way that he wants to do. His humanity, his mother's womb, the Holy Eucharist, and the souls who refuse to live in his will. All these are different kind of prisons that Jesus lived. And the specific passages is from volume 21, April 14, 1927. At one point he say, I want to read the best. The human will had done all that to the creature, and I, from the beginning of my conception, came to suffer the pain which the human will had given, to break down the prison of the human will, and to restore to man that which he had lost. I wanted to be born in a stall and suffer the most extreme poverty, because the human volition had formed more than a stall for the poor creature, while the passions had formed manure in their souls. The human will blowing had left them more than the wind, immobilized, by an internal cold, which influenced even their nature, taking away not only their earthly happiness, but making them experience hunger and poverty, not only in the soul, but also in their body. These passages make me think two things. It helps me to think, yes, it's a wonderful, incredible things that the Son of God came on the earth with the flesh. So it's a joyful thing. But at the same point, we have to meditate that all his life was a continual prison. And all his life until his conception was suffering for us, because he said, all this I did for the love of the creature. And also now he cannot have pain, because it's a glorious life also in the Eucharist. But in what way he continues to suffer? Because until all the humanity are not converted totally to Jesus, to the Christianity, there is a continual passion of Jesus. And this is we have to realize this important thing every time we go to Mass. But also another thing is this part when he said, more than immobilized by an internal call which influenced even their nature, not only the soul in the soul, but also in their body. And it makes me think that we give for granted that we have life in ourselves. No, we receive continuously. Every instant of our life is from Jesus, is from God. And in one sense, what is the first consequence of the original sin? Was the death. The dead, we receive the dead. And every time we have a sin, in one way, we make a wall between us and God, and we cannot receive life. So we, since at the beginning, we are in the mind of God, a creature who have to receive not only natural life, like a plant, like an animal. We are Son of God. So we have to start, what do you say at the beginning? Yes, we have to, now it's important. I remember this in one of the first reading of the Liturgy of the Hour in these days. We are in Advent, and Advent is not only to remember the first coming of Jesus, but in one way is to prepare ourselves for the second coming. And this is the second coming, sure, is before there is the intermediate coming. And this is the intermediate coming, to allow God to give us his life. So we have to prepare to wait this coming. And I think the correct way is not only to, okay, God, I'm here for receive. Yes, this is the first thing for us, but we are here for give you company, because we will be safe, not only where I am converted, but we will be safe when all the humanity will be converted. So also if I am in the grace, also if I have a holy life in the church, I have to wait with Jesus until all the humanity will be saved. So we have to give him company. And in another passages, I read this, the other passages is from volume, 29, October 26, 1931. And Luisa say, "And I, my love, how can I abandon myself in you if you escape from me?" And Jesus added, "Then is the abandonment perfect when, seeing me escape, you abandon yourself more. These give me no file to be able to escape. On the contrary, it binds me more." Then he added, I stopped before, because Mother before was speaking about the acts. When these acts are true acts in divine will, when we really believe in them, when we really believe, because we have the knowledge, like Benedicta said, we start to do acts, but we have to believe in them. If we don't believe, it's only a joke. And before we were saying we are waiting for the second coming, how we have to do with faith. If we have no faith, it's only a joke. So if we really have faith, and how Mary, the first way how Mary conceived Jesus was in the faith, because all the miracle in the nature was from God, from the Holy Spirit, was not her works. She had only faith. So if we have knowledge, if we have faith, and if we had courage to desire Jesus also when we don't feel his presence, we say in Italian, we are on the horse, siamo a cavallo, we are in the right way. And Jesus said, my daughter, life, sanctity consists in two acts, God giving his will and the creature receiving it. And after she had formed within herself the life of that act of divine will that she has received, giving back again as an act of her will to then receive it again. So it's not, I'm doing some acts in divine will now, tomorrow I will do another things. No, we are continuous. And also if we fall in a sin, we have to repent, we go to confession, we have to start again. Jesus is always there. The divine will is always there. We have to have, and after, before Sister Francesca was speaking about the litany of humility, we have the humility to fall and to have the courage to start again, because divine will is always there. And this is our big hope, to go straight.
Bravo. You know, Sister, you mentioned about the walls that we put up, and some of them are very obvious, and some of them we'd be quite surprised by. We've put together, based on the words of Jesus in the volumes, we put together a obstacles to grace. It's a diagram. One's a little bit of a cartoonish one, and one's a little more serious one. But again, both are very good in articulating what Jesus identifies as things that can prevent his grace from being received. It's on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org, and it's on the page entitled Divine Will Visual 8. And I think it'll be helpful. Again, these are the words of Jesus, not my words. Thank you, sister, for that. Godspeed. Hello, sister.
Hello, everybody. So today I would like to talk about this passage from Volume 16, September 21st, 1923. I'm going to go ahead and jump to the end. It's like the last four very tiny paragraphs. So Luisa writes, then after some time, he, Jesus, came back again, and he made himself seen inside of me in the middle of a circle upon which he invited the souls to go in order to let them walk on that circle. I got on it, never to descend again, and my adorable Jesus told me, my daughter, this circle is my eternal will, which embraces the great wheel of eternity. All that is contained in this circle is nothing other than all that my humanity did in the divine will, to impetrate that my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everything is prepared and done. There is nothing left but to open the doors and to make it known so that man may take possession of it. It was said about me when I came upon earth to redeem man that I was going to be the salvation and the ruin of many. The same will be said now, that this will of mine will be either of great sanctity, since my will is of absolute sanctity, or of ruin for many. See, while rotating upon this circle, it is necessary to look inside, never outside of it, because inside there is light, knowledge, my strength, and my acts as help, attraction, and life, in order to take the life of my will. Outside of it, there is none of this. The creatures will find darkness and will fall into the abyss. Therefore, be attentive, keep your gaze always fixed into my will, and you will find yourself with the fullness of the grace of living in my will. So there are many little hidden gems with this short passage. The first I found very interesting was considering that he gave this to Lisa in the month of September, yet I think it's also would work considering today is the first Sunday of Advent, because Jesus says here, when I came upon earth to redeem man, I mean, how did he do that? He came like on the, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. When he came to earth, man, like he became incarnate. He became in the Virgin Mary's womb. He was born human. He was born like us in the form of a slave. So that was interesting that he that this goes into here. And then later on, it ties in with the presentation with the prophecy of Simeon, who said that this child will be the fall and rising of many in Israel. So I thought that was very interesting, this passage. It, like I said, it's in September, and yet it's connecting with the whole nativity story in a sense. And then what was interesting here is that he said that this circle is my eternal will. And as we know, the number 8, you know, is considered like infinity because it's a circle. It's like never ending. So I thought it was interesting that when Jesus was trying to explain to Luisa, you know, about the eternal will, he chose the symbol of a circle of having no beginning and no end that goes with God, who is the Alpha and the Omega. And then what was also interesting here is that he said it was necessary to look inside, never outside of it, because inside there is light, knowledge, my strength and my access, help, attraction and life. In order to take the life of my will, outside of it, there is none of this. The creatures will find darkness and will fall into the abyss. Mm-hmm. Now, the thing is with this, it called to mind, I could be wrong, but I think at least 2 times when Jesus was on earth, he gave a parable. And like, for example, the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish virgins. When the bridegroom came, Jesus and them, they went inside, and then the 5 foolish virgins were not allowed to go in. And the Lord said, I do not know you, like, so you can't come in. And they were wailing and grinding of teeth. And that made me think of this, staying inside of the circle with God, with happiness, outside of it, the creatures will find darkness and fall into the abyss. And I think there were 2 other parables, basically the same thing. Those who entered into eternal life or took part in the banquet with Jesus and with God, they were allowed to come inside. They were inside an enclosed area. And yet those who were not with God, they were outside in the darkness, wailing and grinding of teeth. I don't know, but that just struck me with reading this. And then this also goes to show about the state of our souls. Whenever we are in the state of grace, you know, everything, like we feel we have the strength, our souls are fortified that we can do a better job. I mean, it's not guaranteed 100%, but we can have a better job of overcoming trials and specifically temptations. But and then also good habits, keeping good habits. But then what happens? You know, we sin, develop bad habits. Well, we're like wallowing in the mud. It's difficult. It's like sticky, and it's hard to pull yourselves out of it, like an animal that gets stuck in quicksand or something. So it was interesting here that Jesus was saying, staying inside the circle, staying inside of my eternal will, there he is, and there is everything that's good. But then outside of it, we're really fending ourselves without the help of God because we're depending on the human will. So I thought there was a lot of interesting tiny little things in this short passage.
That's a beautiful, you know, and that goes for really, I think, any passage. If we do really sit down in a quiet environment, even if we take one line of a passage, I mean, there's just so much. I mean, Jesus says one word is a divine life. How can you describe that? You can't. So again, as much as we want to draw out of it, as much as we want to masticate, like chewing on a piece of something, the more you chew, the more you taste all the flavor until it's ready to be swallowed. Because Jesus says we're not doing a good enough job masticating. He told Luisa, which I guess is indirectly sent to us as well. He says, as much as I've given you that you have not fully masticated. And again, just like a good father, he's going to, as you feed an infant, you feed the infant baby food and you wait until the infant chews. And even more importantly, you wait till the infant swallows before you give more food. He's waiting for us to chew well and swallow so he can give us more. And we have a little bit of control over that, I think, with our desire. But thank you so much for that reflection. Any closing thoughts before we go back to the mother house?
Yeah, okay. Okay.
Okay. I think we're going back to the mother house.
Okay. The mother has determined it.
I thought you were finished. You can continue. We're just kind of, you know, trying to figure out something to say here. Well, you know, talking about volume 23, November 27th, 1927, and our Lord was saying, my daughter, what is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine fiat, is to move God to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures. When God moves and decides, he overcomes and conquers everything, even evils themselves. The other necessary thing is that the creature who seeks it and prays God to give such a great good must possess within herself the life of the kingdom that she asks for the other creatures. One who possesses it knows the importance of it and will not spare sacrifices in order to impetrate for others the good that she possesses. She knows the secrets, the ways she must follow. She will make herself importunate in order to conquer God himself. She will be like sun that keeps all the fullness of its light restricted within itself and unable to contain it within itself, feels a need to spread it outside, to give light to all, and to do good to all, so as to render them happy of its own happiness. One who possesses a good possesses the virtue of asking for it and giving it. So when you love the divine will, it's like a light. I was just talking to a lady on Zoom the other day. She just fell in love with it when she started reading it. It's like a light bulb that comes out. And it happened to me that way. You know, it was just like a light bulb. All of a sudden, you know, this is something you've always wanted. You've always wanted something. You know, you get this special grace to realize the great truth of these beautiful writings. And you just want to learn more. You want to learn more. And the more you learn, the more you read, the more you want to continue to read and learn more. But in order to give the gift, he says, you have to receive the gift. You have to own the gift. The same happened, and when you do fall in love with, you can't help but want to share it. You want to share it with everyone who's interested. The same happened in redemption. Sin was flooding the earth. The very people called the people of God was the smallest people. And if it seemed that it occupied itself with it, it was in a superficial way. In fact, they did not possess within themselves the life of that Redeemer whom they were asking for. It can be said that they occupied themselves just like today. The church, consecrated people, and religious occupy themselves by reciting the Our Father. But the fullness of the life of my will that they ask for in the Our Father is not in them. Therefore, their petition ends up in words, but not in facts. So now people prayed the Our Father for centuries, but because they didn't have the gift of the divine will reigning in them, they could not get what they were asking for. But now we who, you know, we ask Jesus to come and pray the Our Father in us, Jesus to ask the Father in us to let his kingdom come down upon earth. It's not about us. It's what he does. We can't do a divine act, but, you know, we ask him to do it in us. And he goes on to say, but when the Queen of Heaven came, she possessed the fullness of divine life. Everything she asked for the good of the peoples, moved God, conquered him, made him decide. And in spite of the evils that were present, the eternal word came upon earth by means of she who already possessed him as he formed the whole of her life. With the fullness of this divine life, she was able to move God, and so came the good of redemption. What all others together were not able to obtain, she obtained, the sovereign queen who had conquered first within herself, her creator, and the fullness of all the goods that she was asking for others. And being the conqueror, she had the virtue of being able to impetrate and give the good that she possessed. So because she lived in the divine will, she was able to be the person that God would choose to send his his son into the world for redemption to take place. There is a great difference, my daughter, between one who asks and possesses and one who asks and does not possess the divine will. The first one asks by right. The second does it by alms. And one who asks as alms is given money at the most, but not entire kingdoms. On the other hand, one who asks by right possesses. She's already the owner, the queen. And one who is queen can be given the kingdom. And because she is queen, she has her divine empire before God to be able to infiltrate the kingdom for creatures. So it will happen for the kingdom of my will. Therefore, I so much recommend to you, be attentive. Let it form the fullness of his life in you. In this way, you will be able to move God. And when God moves, no one can resist him. If we wanted the kingdom of divine will to come and reign upon earth, we must all live in his divine will. The more as we live in it, we can get the gift of receiving it here on earth so that everyone will live in his most holy divine will. So, you know, let us continue. I always say this every time, do an action round the divine will, asking Jesus to do it all in you. And great things will happen, and the divine will come to reign upon earth as it does in heaven, as we've been praying in the Our Father all these centuries.
We're at the end of time, unfortunately, Mother and sisters in both locations. Thank you so much. Mother, I'm going to close with a short quote, and then I'd like to go to you to close us with prayer, please, if that may be. I'd like to end with volume 14, August 23rd, 1922. I think this summarizes the entire program. Quote, I told you many times that the mission of calling a soul to live in my will is the greatest one. It is the highest and most sublime call. There is no other call that can match it. End quote. Mother, final prayer, please.
That's so true. Dear Lord Jesus, we ask you through the intercession of Our Lady, all the angels, all the saints, and poor souls in purgatory to intercede for us so that we can all receive special grace is to live totally in God's most holy divine will, to realize our nothingness, to be emptied of self, totally emptied of self, and realize that God dwells within each one of us, and receive the special gift of realizing the divine indwelling within ourselves, and to go within ourselves always, seeking him, looking at him, praising him, and giving him all the comfort and consolation he deserves. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mother. And now I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves now if they'd like to say goodbye to Mother and the sisters. You may do so now. Thank you.
Thank you, sisters.
Thank you, sisters.
Thank you, sisters. God bless you.
Thank you, sisters. God bless you.
Thanks so much.
Happy Advent.
Thank you, Mother. God bless
you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters.
Thank you, Mother.
Okay, you're welcome.
Bye bye.
Bye.
Congratulations, Sister Elizabeth.
Thank you from Thibodaux, Louisiana. Bye.
Thibodaux.
God bless you, sister.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
God bless.
We love you.
Love you too.
Great for us. The divine will.